Yes. Boy, I can't believe. But anyway, he didn't tell you the rest of it. Breakfast was at 8:30 this morning. I was upstairs. I get up early and walk, and then I go in and take a shower, and I was setting up our studying, and I knew we was going to eat at 8:30, and about 15 till, I said, well, I better go on down. And I started down the steps from upstairs in the prophet's chamber, and a little mean streak just came over me. I said, well, I'm not going down there. He'll come and get me if I don't go down there. I know he would. I know he'd come up and get me. And I thought it was any time he was going to come through. So I turned the lights off in the hallway and the stairway, and I got down on that first, that second set of staircases down behind that bench, or that railing. I heard him coming. Well, listen, we've got to have some fun. But he jumped back too, son, when I come. I mean, I come up out there. It wasn't slipping up and being real quiet. I come out of there hollering. And Steve wondered what that was hollering.
Yeah, I couldn't figure it out.
You know, it doesn't seem like we've been here since Sunday morning. And I tell you, I've really enjoyed this year. I don't know, it's just been a little bit different. And I've enjoyed the fellowship and enjoyed Brother Steve and Sister Sharon and everybody. And I just appreciate Grace Baptist Church. I appreciate your pastor for letting us come again this year. And I appreciate that. And I want you to be praying for us. We'll be in Dayton, Ohio next week. And we stay busy. Of course, I pastor. I don't leave my church on Sunday. This was the only Sunday this year that I was gone preaching, but I appreciate you letting me come. I was thinking, sitting there when he was telling that about that about that preacher that was in his church, and this fella came forward and he said to the preacher, he said, "I want you to pray for me." He said, "Well, I'll do that." He said, "I want you to pray for my hearing." Well, he said, "We'll just pray right now." And that preacher laid his hand on that old boy's ear, and he prayed the best prayer that you could ever pray. And God touched that old boy's ears. Preacher got done, said amen. He said, "Now how's your hearing?" He said, "I don't know. It's not till next Thursday." I hope your hearing's good tonight. I heard about that preacher that time that went squirrel hunting. And he had his gun, stayed up there all morning long. Never did see a squirrel, never did get one. He was coming back out of the woods, the old preacher was. Run right smack dab into this old country boy. And he said, "Hey, buddy, where you been?" He said, "I've been up there squirrel hunting." He said, "Squirrel hunting?" He said, "Yeah, I've got about 12 squirrels in this bag I'm carrying here." And he said, "Well, you don't even have a gun, do you?" He said, "No, I don't need a gun." Well, he said, "How in the world did you kill 12 squirrels if you don't have a gun?" He said, "It's simple." He said, "I uglied them to death." He said, "Now, come on." He said, "I'm telling you the truth." He said, "I don't believe that." He said, "Well, come here. Come here." Told the preacher to come here. He walked out through the woods there a little bit, and our squirrel came out on that limb. And that old boy just went like that. Squirrel fell out, dead it could be. He picked it up and put it in his bag. The old preacher just shook his head. He said, "I can't believe that." He said, "I've never seen nothing like that in my life." He said, "That's nothing. You want to see me do it again?" He went out the hill there a little bit, saw another squirrel come out on the limb. And that old boy said, "Watch it." He went like that, and the squirrel fell out deader than anything. He said, I just never seen nothing like that in all of my life." He said, "Well, that ain't nothing." He said, "I used to bring my wife, but she tears the meat up so bad I had to leave her at the house." Don't you get mad at me. Them fellas back home, they hunt all the time. And I think about that old boy that goes fishing there. And so I thought I'd tell you that. But anyway, Isaiah 28, would you turn there with me tonight? I appreciate you. Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. And I want you to look at verse 14. Let's stand together. Hosea had them to stand while the word was being read. Isaiah 28:14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because you've said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure stone, and he that believeth shall not make haste. You may be seated. I want to preach tonight on this simple thought. I want to preach on how firm a foundation. How firm a foundation. This is a precious passage in God's Word, but I want you to note tonight that prominent men in verse 14. Note these prominent men. He said, wherefore hear ye the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. He's speaking of the men who rule the people of Israel's day. He was talking about the leadership of Israel. Note he mentions in verse 15 the prideful men. Because you've said we have made a covenant with death and with hell are we at agreement. In other words, they were saying that we've come to the place that we don't think hell and death will have anything to do with us. In other words, we've made agreement with hell that we can't go there, and with death that it won't come nigh us. And so they said, we made a covenant with death and with hell are we at agreement. But notice what he says in the remainder of verse 15. He said, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come upon us. They were saying, in essence, with the hand of the judgment of God, the chastening hand of the Lord comes upon us, it will not bother us. We will not have to face it. We're not going to have to answer for our sins, because everything is going to be all right. And my friend, listen, look at verse 15. For we have made lies our refuge. That is, we worship idolatry, and that's what they were worshiping in the days of Isaiah. And they had come to worship idols in high places, and we have made them our refuge. They had made them their false gods and their false religion. In other words, they were lies of refuge. Under falsehood, they said, we've hid ourselves, and they thought somehow that they could escape the wrath of a sin-avenging God. They were prideful men. I want to say tonight, God will not excuse our sin. He won't excuse my sin, and He won't excuse your sin. God never has excused sin. God hates sin. He despises sin. He detests sin. The Bible said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible said in Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God never has winked at sin. My friend, people may have their false gods, their religion of refuge, their corrupt doctrines. But my friend, never, never in the Word of God Has God ever excused sin and winked at sin? My friend, listen, the Bible teaches that God is a loving God, but God is a sin-hating God. And when it comes to the time that we will have to face God, we can't stand in our own goodness. We'll not stand within ourselves and it be good enough to get into the kingdom of God. We can't stand in the confidence of man, in the confidence of self. My friend, who can we stand with in that day that we stand before God? If we don't have God, we won't have anything to stand on. And here was those prominent men, the leaders of Israel, those that ruled, they were prominent men, but yet they were prideful men. My friend, what do you plan on standing on when you meet God? Who will you stand in that day? You can't stand in yourself. You can't stand in your religion. You can't stand in your baptismal certificate. You can't stand in your church certificate. You can't stand in your denomination. My friend, the only thing you can stand on is to stand on what God says in this book. God help this generation. God help this people in this day that thinks that they can stand in their own goodness, in their own self-efforts, in their own self, and it be good enough to get into the kingdom of God, because they'll be just like the men of Isaiah's day. They may be prominent, they may have prestige, but they'll be full of pride, thinking that death won't have any effect upon them, that these people right now that I know thinks that they're not going to hell. But my friend, without God, every man, woman, boy, or girl that's not saved by the grace of God will go to hell one day if they don't get saved. Now I want you to know, the Bible says, on Christ the solid rock I stand. That's what that old song says. There's nothing we can stand in apart from the blood of the Lamb of God. Now I want you to note, here's what I want to preach on tonight. I want to preach on that firm foundation. Look in verse 16. Therefore, that is, saying what was already said about those prominent men and those prideful men, he said, therefore, taking into consideration what has already occurred, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Every other place that man finds to stand is nothing but quicksand when it comes to God. But there is a firm foundation. There is a place that you and I can stand. And I want to mention five firm foundations in the Word of God tonight. Number one, look at verse 16. Note with me that providential stone. In verse 16, he said, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone. My friend, that stone was not laid by man. It's not been set by religion. It's not designed by a denomination. It's not, my friend, the will of man that we stand in ourselves. It's not made by a group of preachers. It's not, my friend, organized by a church committee. But my friend, God has laid that providential stone. He said, here I lay for a foundation a stone. My friend, you can do no more good on my foundation than you can on your foundation. I'll have to stand on God's providential stone. The preacher can't get you to heaven, my friend, no better than you can get yourself to heaven. My friend, we will have to get on God's providential stone. But I'm glad he's laid a stone. The Bible said, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received from the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. David said in Psalm 118 and verse 23, "This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. There is a providential stone, and unless we get on that stone, there's no hope to reach heaven." My friend, the Bible said in Jonah 2 and verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. It's not in the church. It's not in baptism. It's not in membership. My friend, it's upon that providential stone. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and heareth them, I will liken unto him that buildeth his house upon a rock. And when the winds came and the rains came and the winds blew, great was that house because it was founded upon a stone. But oh, that foolish man, he said, he's built his house upon the sand. And when the winds blew and the rains came, it fell because, my friend, great was the fall of it." I'm here to say tonight, we'd better build our life upon that providential stone. Build our hopes upon God's promises. Build our lives upon the rock of ages. Build our hearts upon the good word of God. The Bible said in Psalms 11 and verse 3, "If the foundation of God's be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Though earth's foundations may be destroyed, though earth's foundations may tremble and crumble beneath our feet and the pillars give way." My friend, the Bible said, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." Peter said that God has given us a lively stone, but it's chosen of God. My friend, you can't work out a deal with God. You and God ain't got a good thing going. My friend, you'll have to come God's way. You'll have to go on God's foundation. You'll have to come by repentance. You'll have to come by God's plan and God's door and God's highway, God's entrance. There's only one foundation. Paul said, "For other foundations can no man lay than that which is already laid." Paul said to Timothy, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." I ask you tonight, are you upon that rock? You better get on that providential stone. David said in Psalm 40 and verse 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet on the solid rock, and he established my going." David said in Psalm 18 and verse 2, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my salvation, my deliverer, my strength, my buckler, and he's a high tower in the day of refuge." I tell you, the Bible plainly says there's only one providential stone. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, "They did all drink of that spiritual rock, for they drank of that rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ." Daniel chapter 2 and verse 45, Daniel said, "It's that rock that came rolling down out of the mountainside." There's only one providential stone, and that stone is the Lord. Secondly, I want you to notice in verse 16, he said it's not only a providential stone, but he said here it's a tried stone. That tried stone means it's a proven stone. It's a tested stone. It's been through the test and it's been found proven that it'll stand. If you want to examine the witnesses against the stone of God, my friend, you'll find out that it's always passed the test. Why, when scientists wants to prove a point, they'll take a thing into a laboratory and they'll put it through some scientifically tests to see if it will withstand the elements that's around it. My friend, they test it with fire. They test it with weather and they test it with water. My friend, if you want to find out if the stone will stand the fire test, why, let's just ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That old wicked king threw them in that fiery furnace. And they opened the door and they looked in. The king said, did not we throw three Hebrew boys in there? And they said, yes. He said, well, but I see four in there now. And one of them's likened to the Son of God. My friend, he's been tested through the fires of this world. And oh, listen, God gives you an eye-proven stone. And when we stand upon that stone and we put that stone to a test, it'll withstand the fires of this world. He gives us an asbestos suit of salvation that the fires won't burn. But what about the flood test? Well, let's ask Noah. Noah, my friend, preached all of those years and nobody went into that boat but Noah and his family. And my friend, the waters came. But oh, listen, that boat stood the test of time. The waters didn't drown Noah and his family. You know why? Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'll tell you, when you get on the proven stone of God's salvation, the waters of this world may come bouncing against you. They may come licking at you to take you under. But I'm glad the test of God's proven stone, it's went through the water test and it came out floating on top. My friend, he's a firm foundation. But what about the tribulations of life? Well, ask Job. Job had everything taken away from him. He lost everything that he had, and he didn't have anything left. But oh, when God, what did Job say? Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And when you come down to the end of Job's book, you find out that God blessed him so much more. Why? Because Job stood on the stone that was put to the test of the trials of this world. My friend, he'll stand the test, that proven stone will. But what if you're fighting against the giant? Well, let's ask David. David said, that's no problem. All you have to do is kill them and chop their head off, and we'll find out if the stone of salvation has not been proven. What if you've been thrown into prison? Why, Paul and Silas will say, that's no problem. Why, if you're put in jail, just get you a song and start praising God, and God will let the walls shake and the doors swing open. I tell you, Paul and Silas said, hey, it's been tried and proved and tested, and he's sufficient for you. And he's sufficient for me. He's our El Shaddai. That is, he's more than enough. I'm glad he's a proven stone. I can't handle the circumstances of life within myself. But my friend, listen, what about, my friend, when death comes? If you don't have that proven stone, you've not got anything else to face death with. But oh, listen, it'll take God to face death. My friend Stephen, it was time, life was about to go out of Stephen when they were stoning him there that day. And Stephen looked up into heaven, and Stephen saw that stone at the right hand of the throne of God. He saw that rock. You said, what are you talking about, preacher? Why, he saw Christ. Paul said Christ was that rock. Oh, listen. Stephen was dying, but there was a stone. The only hope you got when death's door comes is to be on that proven stone. I tell you, he's the Jehovah Jireh. He's enough. He's sufficient. He's been tried and proven. My friend, not only is he the providential stone and the proven stone, but look here in verse 16. Note thirdly, not only is he the providential stone and the proven stone, but Isaiah said he's a precious stone. He's a precious stone. I like what Peter said. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. He said, but unto them which are disobedient, he's the stone which the builders rejected. He's a stone of stumbling to the rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. But I'm glad he's a stone, a precious stone. You know what that means? It means, my friend, that it don't mean much to this world, but it sure means a whole lot to me. Don't it mean a whole lot to you tonight? It means he's special. Paul said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that are saved, why, it's the power of God. I never get tired of going to church. I never get tired of hearing the songs of Zion. I never get tired of hearing preaching. I thought after all the years of preaching, I'd get tired of preaching. But I'd rather preach more today than I did when I first started. I study more now than I've ever studied. And it seemed like I know less. But all this, I never get tired of reading this book and studying. Oh, listen, it may be foolishness to the world, but oh, there's power in the Word of God. Hey, he's not only a providential stone, he's not only a proven stone, he's a precious stone. But look, number four, look in verse 16. He is the preeminent stone. Isaiah said he's the cornerstone. He's not just any stone. He's not just a stone. My friend, he's just not the foundation. Isaiah said he's the cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone was used for two reasons in the building. Now, listen to me. The cornerstone was used for two reasons. Number one, it was used for stability. My friend, the corner is where the strength of the building is. There's no strength in the middle of the wall. The strength is in the corner. The more corners you've got in a building, the more stronger it is. That is, an octagon is stronger than a hexagon, and a hexagon is stronger than a square. For us, he's the corner. I tell you, he's where we find our strength and our stability. So the cornerstone is given for stability, but also it's given for prominence. My friend, only two sides of the stone can be seen if the stone is put in the middle of the wall. That's the inside and the outside. But oh, when the cornerstone goes in the corner of the building, there's three sides to the cornerstone. Oh, God knew what he was doing. I'm glad that he is my preeminent stone. He is the cornerstone. See, the cornerstone was put in the building. Sometimes it was the largest stone in the building. And a lot of buildings have a cornerstone. The church that I pastor has a cornerstone. And my friend, the cornerstone was used for several reasons. Number one, you could put dates in the cornerstone. When the building was built, the date that it was built, the year that it was built. Also, there can be names put in that cornerstone. Who it was erected the building, built the corner, whoever had the building built, their name may be in it. You say, what are you saying, preacher? If you want to know the information about the building, you got to go to the corner. Stone. Oh, if you want to know about him, you've got to go to the cornerstone. My friend, the Bible said that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I'm glad he's the preeminent stone. He deserves the preeminence in the church. Paul said in Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. I tell you, the church needs to let Jesus be the cornerstone. Too often in our churches, it's a clique, or it's a family that runs the church, or it's a committee, or it's an organization that runs it. Hey, listen, you know what? We need to get out of the way. We need to get out of the way and let Jesus be that preeminent stone, be the chief cornerstone. Amen. Oh, I'm glad that He is the preeminent stone. So Isaiah said, there's a firm foundation. There's a providential stone, a proven stone, a precious stone, a preeminent stone. But I want you to notice lastly in verse 16, He's a powerful stone. Isaiah said He's a sure foundation. He's a sure foundation. What's that mean, Brother Ken? Well, you can count on Him. You don't have to worry about Him. I tell you, I worry about some churches, because I know it ain't built upon Christ. But I tell you, if you get built upon that providential stone, that proven stone, that precious stone, that preeminent stone, if your life's built upon that stone, it'll be a powerful stone. You can count on it. Though all men will stand before a sin-avenging God, we do not have anything to stand on in the quicksands of our self-efforts, my friend, unless we're standing on that powerful stone. If you're standing in the loose gravels of your self-efforts, it won't stand. My friend, in the weakness of your flesh, you won't make it. But if we stand upon that powerful stone, that strong stone, that rock that was hewed out of the mountain. If we stand on that powerful stone, that rock won't ever break. It won't ever give way. It's a sure foundation, Isaiah said. It's a powerful stone. I'm glad we've got a powerful stone that we can stand on. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist, period. I'm not going to heaven because I live in the United States. I'm not going to heaven because my daddy's name was Elisha Prophet Roar. I'm not going to heaven because I love the church. I'm not going to heaven because I read my Bible. I'm not going to heaven because I give of that God gives me. But oh, I'm going to heaven because I'm standing on that providential stone. God laid that stone. No man laid it. It's a providential stone. It's a proven stone. The world may say we're crazy and we're fanatics. The world may say, why do you want to get together and let a bunch of preachers preach and singers sing? Why, we want our hearts to stay stirred. We want to stay freshened up. We want to stay built up in Him. It's a proven stone. It's a precious stone. I tell you, in 1962... when I gave my heart to the Savior, I tell you, I couldn't get over what He had done for me. I was so excited. I've got quieting down quite a bit. I used to be all over the church. I used to run and jump and holler. Well, I mean, you know, I learned a lot better. You know, nothing wrong with getting excited about the Lord. But, you know, sometimes we can get in the flesh. But I tell you, I found Him to be precious. Sometimes God will get all over. You say, preacher, you ever shouted? Well, sure I have. I got so happy up at Brother Noah's camp meeting one time, I took me a running fit. I run all over the place. You say, oh, that's a bunch of fun. We'll call it whatever you want to. I'm having myself a good time. God's in it, I'll do what the Lord wants me to do.
Amen.
Amen. I can remember when Baptists used to shout.
Yeah.
Now we got so dignified, petrified. We're about like an old rock out there in the road. We've got so dead and dried and hard-hearted. We're like Steve there, ain't got no calluses on the end of his finger. We've let our old heart get calloused. Come on now. Help me out there. You know I'm telling the truth. There's nothing wrong with saying amen and shouting. But I tell you, he's precious. I tell you one thing. Now, my wife loves to watch the Wildcats. I don't watch them. I ain't got a thing against them. Every once in a while, I'll watch them for about 5-10 minutes. I ain't got anything. If you watch every one of them, that's fine with me. That's not my thing. But I tell you what, my wife will get all carried away when the cats are playing. If they're not playing like they should, I can hear her in there hollering and saying, well, they ain't going to win if they don't get to doing right. She'll holler. But when I preach on Sunday morning, I can't hear a word from her. You may be laughing, but you know I'm telling the truth. Hey, listen, I ain't got a thing against the Wildcat. Football or basketball, as long as you don't put it before the Lord.
Amen.
But I tell you, if we can get all excited about a ball game,
amen,
we ought to get excited, right, Brother Steve, over the fact that he's the precious stone.
You're right.
That we're standing
You're
on.
You're right.
He's the providential stone, the proven
right.
stone, the precious stone.
Yes.
He's the preeminent stone.
Yes.
I want him to have preeminence in my life.
Amen.
Now, I don't hunt. I don't fish. I ain't got nothing against that. Just never did do it. Once in a while, I go with them boys up in eastern Kentucky. I go fox hunting. I mean, if you go fox hunting, that's fine. Craziest hunting I ever seen in my life. Them old fellas spend all that big money on them dogs. They go out there on the hillside somewhere. And you say, why do you go with them? Because they have Kentucky Fried Chicken. And
that's right.
They eat good at them, camps. All they do is set up camp and get their lounge chairs out. And they'll let them old dogs go off down in the holler. And they'll sit there and say, listen to old Betsy. Listen to that mouth on her. She's right behind that fox.
Amen.
She's about to get it. I mean, they get all tore up over that stuff.
Been there.
And you been there, Brother Steve?
Yes, sir.
That just ain't my cup of worms. Excuse me. Just ain't my cup of tea. Listen, I want him to have preeminence. You say, what do? Well, besides work with wood and build a few cabinets alone, the rest of my time is spent with my family, and I study, and I study, and I try to study as much as I can study.
Amen.
And I visit and go to the hospital. I try to help my church. But, I mean, I ain't got a thing against that. But he's preeminent in my life. He called me to preach in 1975, and all I've tried to do is read my Bible and study and pray and preach the good word of God wherever I go. But I'm glad he's the powerful stone. Let me close with this story. An old tuna fisherman spent all of his life fishing for tuna. One day he was getting ready to set out to go out into the ocean, and he had a little grandson. That grandson begged his grandpa if he'd let him go on that ship while he caught tuna. He didn't want to let him go. And the little boy cried and pleaded and begged grandpa to let him go. Grandpa gave in. He took that little grandson. They got out there in the ocean, started fishing for tuna. And when tuna comes in, you've got to get them right then. You can't wait. They were going to another spot. My little grandson started getting sick. He started whining and crying. He said, Papa, take me back home. Please, begging Papa to cry his eyes out. Papa said, I can't, son. I can't. I've got to get my quota while I'm out here. This is my livelihood. He said, oh, Papa, take me home. Please, please, please. Papa thought, He said, I'm so sick on this boat, I can't stand it. Grandpa said, I know where I can drop you off. There's a large rock, and I'll put you on that rock, and I'll be gone for 2 or 3 hours. And you sit there on that rock until I get back, and we'll go on home. Me and the men will go out there and fill the boat up with tuna. Why, he set that little grandson off on that rock, and Grandpa went off out there in the ocean. They caught all they could catch, and the sun was going down, but Grandpa noticed a storm rolling in. About the time he was going to turn around and go back to pick his grandson up, that old motor on that ship died. Grandpa got terrified. His little grandson was out there in that ocean on that rock island. Just a huge rock. A large rock. He thought sure that the little boy would get terrified and run off or get drowned. After about 3 or 4 hours, it had already darkness had set in. That old grandpa went off as fast as he could to where that rock was. When he came upon that rock, he began to shine a light all over that large rock. But nowhere could he see in sight his little grandson. His heart just failed. He knew for sure that that little grandson had drowned. And oh, he was feeling terrible. He got off of that boat and climbed on that rock, started walking over that large rock with a light. All of a sudden, he saw a little head pop up out there a little ways on the corner of that rock. He hollered for that little grandson. Here come that grandson running with all of his might, jumped up into the arms of his grandpa, and grandpa said, son, I thought something had happened to you. He said, grandpa, I didn't think you was ever coming to get me. I thought you'd forgotten about me. He said, no, son, I was coming back to get you. I promised you I would. He took that grandson, got on that boat. Him and his grandson were sitting down. And he said, son, let me ask you, was you afraid on that rock? Was you scared? He said, Papa, I was never scared. I never did get scared. He said, well, how is it you didn't get scared? Why, he said, that old rock never did move when that storm moved in. It just, I mean, the waves came up on it. It licked at the edges. It slapped up on it. But it never did move one bit. He said, it was a solid rock. I'm glad that Jesus is our rock. Are you building upon that rock? Are you standing on that rock? Let's stand.